In Leviticus, of course, we have instructions that in particular were aimed at the Levites, hence the name Leviticus. And the Levites, of course, were the priest. And so what you have is several instructions here that were either to the priest, or at least to the priest, then through the priest to the people. The Lord's setting down many particulars that have to do with what we now know as the Old Covenant. Jesus, that night before the cross, took the wine and the cup and all, and he said, "This is the blood of the new covenant." It represents the blood of the new covenant. We are Christians. We live in a time in which we now dwell with the Lord in a relationship with him that is under the covering of the new covenant. And so as we study some of these things tonight, and as we have been and will be in the weeks ahead, we touch on things that have to do with the old covenant. And so part of us might say, well, what does this have to do with me? And rightfully so. We're not under the law. We don't live with the Lord, and we don't have a relationship with him based on the do's and don'ts of some of these things we read. But because of that, don't write it off. Hopefully you've seen, as we've studied here, both in the Sunday mornings and our evening gatherings, there are awesome nuggets here, aren't there? There's great truth, great encouragements, just real awesome truths. Like this morning, as we consider leprosy and its example of sin and God's desire to heal and work and all those things in our lives. So, yes, some of this study can seem kind of almost laborious in some of the details. I mean, let's face it, you're not Levitical priest. You're not going to be asked to diagnose someone with leprosy. And as we go through this tonight, there'll be a chapter given over to all the details they were to use to how to look at a scab and a sore and a part of their head and parts of their beard and all and figure out, well, I'm not going to touch on all the details of all that. Because it really isn't pertinent to, in the sense of all the little details. You're not going to be asked to do that. You're not going to diagnose someone with leprosy. However, I will read through those portions that I do believe are important, or at least that apply more to us, and we'll get a flavor and a tone. Because what I do want us to do is make sure that we don't miss the big picture, don't miss those things he wants to teach us and encourage us with and minister to us about. So you'll find me at times reading specific scriptures. You'll find me also sometimes just summarizing a portion as we go through this. Because, again, some of the details don't pertain to us in terms of the exact details. But the big points do. So, just want to kind of explain where we're at in all this. Before we dig in, let's pray. Father, help us. We do recognize that you've given us your entire word. And indeed, through it, of course, is how we grow. And we know you and know about you. And there's something for us in every portion, Lord. So, Father, although we're not going to be called to diagnose someone with leprosy, Lord, you want to teach us tonight through these things. So would you help us to hear those points? Because you know where we're hurting. You know the struggles of our lives. You know the areas where we need wisdom, Lord. You know the areas where we're perhaps out of line with you. We need conviction in that area. Whatever it might be, Lord, we're here to hear from you. Help us, Lord, to do just that. Help us to hear from you in this time. So guide us by your Spirit now. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 11, verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying to them, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, these are the animals which you may eat among all the animals that are on the earth." Chapter 11, these verses now begin, this chapter now begins a portion that deals with what are called the dietary laws for the children of Israel. Again, they do not directly apply to us today as Christians. What I mean is we are not under the law. We do not live as in part of that old covenant relationship. These dietary restrictions, the foods permitted and forbidden, were part of the old covenant. The early church, that is after Jesus came, died, rose again, and had ascended to the Father, and the early church got to rolling, they met right off. Because there were those who tried to say, well, we need to, these Christians that are coming in, they need to get back under the law first. They need to, you know, be circumcised and all these things first. So they had a kind of council. And it was determined that, no, that's not the case. Peter even stood up and Peter goes, how are we going to put them under the law when we couldn't even follow it? We needed the grace and forgiveness. How are we going to put that on others? How are we going to put that on the Gentile believers? And so, no, the early church established that no, the early believers were not under the law. We're saved by grace. We live in a relationship with the Lord based on what is called and what is the new covenant. However, having said that, as we read through this, there are still awesome things to discover. For example, it could be argued that there are a lot of health merits to following some of at least the principles and ideas set forth here. Now, that being stated, if there are health merits to certain practices outlined here, and if a person wants to follow them due to a belief that these food restrictions are healthy ways to live, that it's just healthy on your heart to not eat certain foods and all, if you believe these are good, healthy guidelines to live by, fine. That's the part of it we can look at and consider and be wise about how we prepare our foods and everything there. This is the Lord speaking to them about these things. But don't fall off the fence on the side of going on and then trying to make those a requirement for a relationship with the Lord. To say there's merits in this and health benefits and all, great. But don't try to make it a requirement for a walk with the Lord. Now, these laws, of course, are given in a time and in a culture and all where we certainly see the health benefits. They didn't have refrigeration. They didn't have a lot of things that we are able to have today. In a sense, we're going to see that these food laws, we're going to consider some here in a moment, they're a kind of health code as well as a part of the law for these children of Israel. But again, don't try to ever, in any that we're going to be looking at here, don't try to get back under the law. Don't try to mix the law with grace. There are groups that do that. They on one hand would say, yeah, we're saved by what Jesus did, but then they say, but you got to practice this, and you got to do this, and you got to do that. You can't eat this, and you got to meet on this certain day. And they start mixing grace and law. Well, where do you go with that? Who decides then? What? That's like mixing oil and water. It won't work. It doesn't commend us to God. God doesn't go, you know what? That's really cool that you came to me by faith, but that you also keep half the law. I mean, that gets you an extra step up in heaven or something. There's nothing in Scripture that indicates that. It's not like that. Yes, we do, as Jesus says, wind up actually living out, in a sense, fulfilling the law because of his work in us. But we do it not to earn his love, but as a result of it. Not to get him to dwell in us, but because he does now dwell in us. And then we begin to track with him, but now we fulfill it through love. And so we love God and we love our neighbor. But again, it's a result of, you know, the horizontal simply becomes a living out of the vertical, not an effort to get the vertical. So now the Lord's going to set forward these foods that are permitted and forbidden for the children of Israel. Let's consider some of them. Verse 3. Among the animals, whatever divides the hoof, having cloven hooves and chewing the cud, that you may eat. So basically, that's going to be the dividing line we're going to see. The animals that they were allowed to eat were those that had hooves, that, you know, had a divided hoof, and they had to be animals that chewed the cud. Nevertheless, these you shall not eat among those that chew the cud or those that have cloven hooves. The camel, because it chews the cud but does not have cloven hooves, is unclean to you. The rock hyrax. Anybody have a rock hyrax for dinner? No, that's okay. Because it chews the cud but does not have cloven hooves, is unclean to you. The hare, or the rabbit, because it chews the cud but does not have cloven hooves, is unclean to you. And the swine, though it divides the hoof, having cloven hooves, yet does not chew the cud, is unclean to you. Their flesh you shall not eat, and their carcasses you shall not touch. They are unclean to you. So here we see this first listing of animals. And again, the dividing line basically was if they had to both chew the cud and have a divided hoof, have cloven hooves, and they qualify for being able to be consumed by the children of Israel. The other ones, they were to leave alone. Verse 9. These you may eat of all that are in the water. Whatever in the water has fins and scales, whether in the seas or in the rivers, that you may eat. But all in the seas or in the rivers that do not have fins and scales, all that move in the water or any living thing which is in the water, they are an abomination to you. They shall be an abomination to you. You shall not eat their flesh, but you shall regard their carcasses as an abomination. Whatever in the water does not have fins or scales, that shall be an abomination to you. So they were allowed to eat anything that, you know, basic fish that had fins and scales, but anything that didn't, although it lived in the ocean or lived in a river or lake or whatever, if it didn't have fins and scales, you couldn't eat it. So, of course, excluded would be shrimp, lobster, clam chowder. They couldn't eat those things. Now, in this case, I'm really glad that we're not under the law. I mean, you know. And there's nothing in Scripture now that forbids a Christian from eating lobster or shrimp or having a bowl of clam chowder or something, or clams or whatever you're into, scallops, all those things. Forbidden to them in that time, in that place, under the law, but not to us. I find no reason why you cannot eat those today. Now, if you don't want to eat them because of some personal belief or you just don't like the taste, that's not the issue. But don't try to make it a spiritual issue. You ate lobster? Yeah, I loved it. And don't make it a spiritual issue. Now, of course, prepare whatever you catch, however, properly for health's sake. But again, don't make it a spiritual issue. I'm not going to read all of these. Verses 13 to 19 have to do with the birds they could and couldn't eat. You couldn't eat the vulture and the eagle and the buzzard. Well, I don't think you're probably going to go to Vaughn's tonight and pick up some buzzard. If you did, it would be okay because we're not on the law, but we're not really that focused on the birds. But it does list the birds they could and couldn't eat. Pick it up in verse 20. We'll read this one. All flying insects that creep on all fours shall be an abomination to you. Yet these you may eat of every flying insect that creeps on all fours. Those which have jointed legs above their feet with which to leap on the earth. These you may eat, the locust after its kind, the destroying locust after its kind, the cricket after its kind, and the grasshopper after its kind. But all other flying insects which have 4 feet shall be an abomination to you. So this is the commandment now regarding insects. The only insects they could eat were the kind that basically hop. If they had the kind that had a knee where they could bend and hop, you know, like crickets, grasshoppers, again, I'm sure that's, you're glad to hear that. But that was apparently part of their diet. And so, but any of the insects that hopped, they could eat. The other ones, leave them alone, he told them. You know, we know John the Baptist ate locust and wild honey, and apparently it's part of the diet. Anyway, verse 24 through 26, we're not going to read that per se. These are laws regarding the touching any of these animals. They were not to eat certain animals, and the animals they weren't supposed to eat, they also were not supposed to touch. And it just explains that to them. If you touch the animal, it made you unclean and tells them what to do. Typically, they had to kind of wash and wait till sundown to be pronounced clean again. But they were supposed to stay away from even touching the animals they weren't allowed to eat. Verse 27 and 28. Well, let's read that. It might be of interest to you. And whatever goes on its paws among all kinds of animals that go on all fours, these are unclean to you. So basically, what's that mean? You can't eat the family cat or the dog. Any animal said you could eat. Remember, he had the listing of animals you could eat, the ones that walked on all fours? He said, but if, even though they walk on all fours, if they have paws, you don't eat them. So that excluded lions and dogs and cats and stuff like that from their diet. Verse 29 and 30, these also shall be unclean to you among the creeping things that creep on the earth, the mole, the mouse, and the large lizard after its kind, the gecko, the monitor lizard, the sand reptile, the sand lizard, and the chameleon. These are unclean to you among all that creep. Again, most of you would have no problem obeying this law. And again, you could now if you wanted to, but not under the law, but I suspect this one you'll probably say, okay, I'll follow that one. I doubt if you're going to run out and eat a lizard tonight. But again, these are just to help us understand. Verses 31 through 40 are instructions to what to do if any of those kind of animals or lizards or anything should happen to touch something that you eat out of or have. It tells us that if any of these unclean things, for example, verse 32, anything of which any of them falls when they are dead shall be unclean, whether it is any item of wood or clothing or skin or sack. Whatever item it is in which any work is done, it must be put in water. So it goes on to explain that if any of these unclean animals, like the lizards and all, if somehow a dead lizard fell into your clothing, you had to wash it and go through this process first, but you could wear it. It does explain that if it were to somehow a little lizard or some other thing that was unclean would either fall into or get into or be part of an earthen vessel, you would break the vessel. If it's like basically a pot, that they wouldn't wash. They would just bust and it was gone. You couldn't use it. If it's clothing and all, you're allowed to wash it and then you could use it after you follow this procedure. See, hopefully you can see the wisdom from a health viewpoint. Because we know that a lot of these critters carry a lot of diseases. I mean, you know, if you pulled out your coffee cup tomorrow morning and there's a dead mouse in it, you're going to go, okay, and start using it. Well, they were told that then. No, you don't use it and you wash it out. If it's something clay, you bust it. If it's on your clothing, you wash it up first. The idea was to prevent the passing on of the diseases all these little critters carry. So you can see the health merit to it. It prevented the catching and spreading of all sorts of diseases. So we might think like, well, this is kind of picky. No, all of it represents God's love for them. It is provision for them. Particularly, we can see the application in that culture, in that time, with that refrigeration and all. And so he would say, okay, here's what's okay, here's what's not, and when something happens where it comes in contact with one of these little critters, here's what you do about it. And even today, like I said, you might find merit in many of these, and that's fine to follow it, but don't go over the boundary and say, and it's a spiritual issue. You know, I'm really closer to God because I haven't eaten a mouse all week. Well, no, that's not the issue. That's not what it's about. Verses 41 through 44 deal with the issue of creeping things upon the earth. To not be eating them, they are an abomination. Look at verse 45. After speaking about not eating these creeping things, it defiles you if you do that and all. It says, for I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt. Now remember, they were in captivity. The Lord sent Moses to them to bring them out of it. They were people in bondage. He loved them. He delivered them from bondage. He opened the sea for them, and they traveled through on dry ground, destroying the enemies that were out to get them. He's been leading them through the wilderness, providing manna, providing water, protecting them from their enemies, and giving them the commandments, the laws by which they could know him. He ordered the tabernacle to be built so that they could have fellowship with him. He said, I want you to build this place so that I might dwell amongst you. Hear all of this as the heart of a God who loves his people. And all along, delivers and works and wants to dwell with us. And out of love says, here's the way to walk. Now for them it was part of the law. But even today, the Lord says to us, here's the way to walk. Again, not to earn his love now, but because he loves us and we receive of that love. And he says, now here's the place of blessing. Walk here. Do this. Stay away from that. Don't get into that. There's nothing good there. Go this way. That's the place of blessing. But it's the same heart, same God behind it all. Him setting down these things that are for the blessings of his people. These all demonstrate his love. And he says, I'm the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. You're going to be set apart. He's going to preserve them. This is the law of the animals and the birds and every living creature that moves in the waters and every creature that creeps on the earth, to distinguish between the unclean and the clean, and between the animal that may be eaten and the animal that may not be eaten. So Leviticus 11 contains the food laws. If you ever need to look back to it or somebody wants to talk about it, you'd go to Leviticus 11. And that is there's the basic ideas here on the food laws. Chapter 12. Now we have the law or the rituals and all regarding childbirth. Particularly it's aimed at women, most of it here, as to what they do having given childbirth. Then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the children of Israel saying, if a woman has conceived and born a male child, then she shall be unclean 7 days. Now let me explain. Unclean simply means ceremonially unclean. She couldn't come into the tabernacle until a certain thing happens. This does not mean it's bad to have children. They're a blessing of the Lord. They're the reward of the Lord. Of course it's awesome to have children. This isn't saying that it's bad, but it meant simply for them, under this covenant, for this period of time, they were ceremonially unclean until they went through this process. So if a woman has conceived, she's born a male child, it says, verse 2, she shall be unclean 7 days. As in the days of her customary impurity, she shall be unclean. What does that mean? just as when she is having her period. It's the same idea. We'll see that addressed in a minute, but it's the same idea here. So for 7 days, she'll be considered ceremonially unclean. She wasn't to come into the tabernacle. Verse 3, and on the eighth day, the flesh of the foreskin shall be circumcised. So after 7 days, after she's gone through this period of not being able to go in the tabernacle, on the eighth day, she would bring her male child to them, and as part of their covenant, the male child would be circumcised on this eighth day. She shall then continue in the blood of her purification 33 days. She shall not touch any hallowed thing, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purification are fulfilled. So she had a total of 7 days where she was waited. And the eighth day she brought her child. Then she went for these 33 more days. So basically a period of like 40 days until she goes through this process where she is now able to go back into the tabernacle and all. Verse 5. But if she bears a female child, then she shall be unclean 2 weeks, as in her customary impurity, and she shall continue in the blood of her purification 66 days. If you give birth to a female, to a girl, then you would have double the amount of time that you couldn't go into the tabernacle. You'd have this double. You'd have 66 days of purification. Let's move on. The Lord set that out. When the days of her purification are fulfilled, whether for a son or a daughter, she shall bring to the priest a lamb of the first year as a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or a turtle dove as a sin offering through the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then he shall offer it before the Lord and make atonement for her. She shall be clean from the flow of her blood. This is the law for her who has borne a male or a female. And if she is not able to bring a lamb, then she may bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons, one as a burnt offering and the other as a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement for her, and she will be clean. Remember, we looked at this a few weeks ago, but they lived in a time and a culture, and there was a strong emphasis on the place of blood, the shedding of blood. And we know it's all a type pointing forward to Jesus shedding his blood. But there's a strong emphasis put on it. And so when she indeed has given birth to a child or there's been a flowing of blood, then she's to come and go through this process, wait for her days of purification to be fulfilled. She brings a lamb, and they produce they go through this time of atoning for her, and she's pronounced clean. As a side note, in the New Testament, it tells us in Luke that Mary came with two turtle doves. Now remember we just read here, it said for the woman who's given birth to bring a lamb. But if she's not able to bring a lamb, if the budget is such, if she's too poor to bring a lamb, then she's allowed to bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons. Mary brought two birds, indicating probably that Mary and Joseph were poor. Jesus was not born into an affluent family. All indications are. Also, the fact that she was bringing the two turtle doves at that time, Jesus would have been brought, like all male children were, on the eighth day to be circumcised. But it wasn't until the 40th day, till after the purification and all process that has taken place, that she would bring this. And so the time when Jesus is brought to the temple, remember Simeon had been told that he would not die until he saw the Messiah. And they bring Jesus in, Mary brings him in, and Simeon lifts him up and rejoices and thanks God that indeed God kept his promise. And Simeon says, "Let me now die in peace. I've gotten to see the Messiah." Well, that would have been on that 40th day. Not the eighth day of circumcision, but the 40th day of her coming in now to make atonement for her purification, because she brings with her the two birds, as it indicates. And again, probably indicating that they were on the poor side by what she brought. Chapter 13. Now, chapter 13 and 14 are lengthy. They have to do with leprosy. We looked at them somewhat this morning. We'll look at it again tonight. But again, we won't read all of it because it's very detailed on the diagnosing of leprosy, which you won't be called to do. But yet there are some things to look at, just as we have been already tonight in other areas. Chapter 13. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, When a man has on the skin of his body a swelling, a scab, or bright spot, and it becomes on the skin of his body like a leprous sore, then he shall be brought to Aaron the priest, or to one of his sons the priest. The priest shall examine the sore on the skin of the body. If the hair on the sore has turned white, and the sore appears to be deeper than the skin of his body, it is a leprous sore. Then the priest shall examine him and pronounce him unclean. So now we begin a chapter that basically is concerned with this, the rules and all for the priest to make a diagnosis regarding leprosy and what to do with the person who is found to have it. The main idea, if you read through it, is no matter what kind of sore, it talks about having a sore on your beard or on your head and everything else. It just gives them details how to look for the redness of it. And if you're not sure, it tells them how to kind of quarantine them for a while, then come back and check them out. We'll look at that in a minute. But the main idea is it just tells them how to look for this redness and other signs of leprosy. Look at verse 4. But if the bright spot is white on the skin of his body and does not appear to be deeper than the skin, and his hair is not turned white, then the priest shall isolate the one who has the sore 7 days. So he says, this is the priest looks at it and goes, well, you know, the hair is not turned white and it doesn't look too deep, but we want to be sure. And so it says the person will be isolated, more or less quarantined, for a week. And then, verse 5, and the priest shall examine him on the 7th day. And indeed, if the sore appears to be as it was, and the sore has not spread on the skin, then the priest shall isolate him another 7 days. So he brings him back. Still got it, but it hasn't changed. It hasn't gotten worse. Okay, we got to keep you isolated another week. So they would do that again. Verse 6, and the priest shall examine him again on the 7th day. And indeed, if the sore has faded, and the sore has not spread on the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him clean. It is only a scab, and he shall wash his clothes and be clean. So he comes back and he goes, hey, it's either better or it hasn't gotten worse. You've been in here for a couple weeks now. You're clean. Wash up and go on home. You can believe there was a big sigh of relief upon that pronouncement. Verse 7, but if the scab should at all spread over the skin, after he has been seen by the priest for his cleansing, he shall be seen by the priest again. If the priest sees that the scab has indeed spread on the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is leprosy. So here we see that if there's any question about it, the person will be quarantined and examined again. The priest was instructed here to not be hasty in his judgment, because as we saw this morning, and we'll see somewhat tonight, the person who is pronounced as a leper, his life will change big time. The consequences were very strong to have this diagnosis upon someone. And so they did not do it hastily. If they weren't sure, they would just have them go be by themselves for a week and bring them back. Still not sure? Go be by yourself for a week. If it hasn't changed or gotten better, go on home. You're clean. But if indeed, after that period of time, it's gotten worse, it's spreading, then yep, you got it. And the priest would pronounce the person as unclean. At that time, of course, everything would change for them. We won't read through a lot of the rest of this. It has to do with spots that appear in different parts of this. Verses 9 through 17 are just more details to help guide them in their decision for the priest. Verses 18 through 23. Verse 18, if the body develops a boil in the skin. And it goes on to talk about now how to determine if that boil is leprous. So there's instructions about that. Goes to about verse 23. Verses 24 through 28. Says what to do if it involves a burn, if someone has been burned. How to keep an eye on that burn to see if leprosy is in or develops in the burn. Verses 29 through 37 speaks about the rules if the head or the beard are involved in the diagnosis. Verses 38 and 39 deal with someone who has these bright spots on the skin. Verse 40. Let's pick up a verse 40 for just a moment to show you something. As for the man whose hair has fallen from his head, he is bald, but he is clean. I just want to reassure you, you know, the hair kind of keeps, it kind of slips to the back. I don't know what that's about. But, you know. But it's interesting. As for the man whose hair has fallen from his head, he is bald, but he is clean. Baldness is not a sign of leprosy, it's saying. If a man loses his hair, that's just he's losing his hair. Now it says, he whose hair has fallen from his forehead, he is bald on the forehead, but he is clean. So if it's kind of receding on you, it hasn't all gone, but it's receding, that's clean also. If there is on the bald head or bald forehead a reddish white sore, then it starts talking about what you do. If it's just baldness, it's baldness. But if the baldness starts to reveal the sores of leprosy, then they have to go through the process of determining that. But I just thought I'd point out, baldness is just baldness. You're still clean. Well, it goes on mentioning different instructions about that, but then it gets down to verse 45 after telling about what to do if it occurs in a burn or in a boil or on your bald head or on a beard or whatever. Verse 45 says, now here's what you're going to do. Now the leper on whom the sore is, his clothes shall be torn and his head bare. And he shall cover his mustache and cry, unclean, unclean. Basically, they're going to tear his clothing. He's going to shave his head. He's supposed to go around, you know, covering his mouth so even his breath or doesn't spit on anybody. You know, unclean, unclean is the idea. Everywhere he goes, he's got to let everybody know. From a certain distance out, he's got to let them know. Basically saying, don't come around me. Unclean, unclean. 46, he shall be unclean. All the days he has the sore, he shall be unclean. He is unclean, and he shall dwell alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. The one who had the diagnosis of leprosy upon his life would have a great change occur. He had to move out from his home, leave family, friends, his mate and all. He had to move outside the camp and go out and live with the outcast. He had to cry out and warn everybody that indeed he had this disease. No longer could he talk with friends and family. He couldn't go there and wrestle with the kids or something. He may see them from a long ways off, but he couldn't hug them anymore. Just briefly, think about what it meant, therefore, when Jesus did touch lepers. We looked at it this morning, but just briefly, think about the change that would occur for anyone healed of leprosy, restored back to their family and community and just everything. Think of the rejoicing. But as we point out this morning, a particular significance for us is that in the Bible, leprosy is a type of, it represents sin. The effects of sin. The results of sin. See, we had a disease worse than leprosy. All of us. We were born with it. We inherited it and we've lived it out. We had the stain and the consequences of sin upon us. They had the stain and they had leprosy upon them. We had sin upon us and in us. And because of it, we were separated from God. All of us, that's just the way it is. Born in that state. But for each one who's received the cure, and that is what Jesus did on the cross, then he gave us life. He healed us of that. He spanned that gap. And he touched our lives. That should produce in us such a sense of humility and gratitude. The rest of this chapter, verse 47 through 59, are the law concerning garments and items and all that would have gone and been in touch with leprosy. Basically, if they have a mold that appears on their garments, that might be leprosy in their garments, they're told certain things to do about it. Basically, they were to do certain things. They could wash it, and if it disappeared, they're okay. If they couldn't get it out, or if that spot, that mold grew, they were to burn it. They were to destroy it. If the item did, after washing, it was gone. After a period of process they go through here, it was pronounced clean, and they could wear the garment again. But they even had to wash their clothing and all, so that any mold that might develop was not leprosy. Then it says, verse 59, this is the law of the leprous plague in a garment of wool or linen, either in the warp or the woof, or in anything made of leather, to pronounce it clean or to pronounce it unclean. So again, they were just hygienic, sanitary laws, in this case laws dealing with how to prevent the spread of or the catching of leprosy and what to do with it when you find it. But now chapter 14, very interesting. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, this shall be the law of the leper for the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought to the priest. Now this begins the section on what to do if someone who had been pronounced a leper were to become healed.
And we're going to read it through in a moment here, but this is the cleansing process for a healed leper. This is very interesting, of course, because there is no known cure for leprosy. At least from my understanding, what I've been taught, what I've been taught. Now today, we have developed a way to stop its spread. It's called Hansen's disease, I've been told. And we can stop its further spread once it's diagnosed. But even today, they don't cure it. And in this time, there was no, well, there's still no known cure. And yet here God is going to be setting in place a whole provision here, a process for one who might indeed be healed of it. God is making a provision allowing for the sovereign work of God in a person's life by healing them of it and a way they can go through to have that confirmed. God providing a procedure to acknowledge something taking place that naturally is impossible. The leper can't go out and do this himself. He's not going to go out and say, well, I'm going to be a really good person and my leprosy will go away. There's nothing he could do. And yet here God's allowing for healing. He allows a way for lepers to be restored. Leprosy is a very horrible disease. As you know, they used to have leper colonies and everything. Now today they have ways to stop the progress of it. But they used to have to put them on islands. I think it's Molokai. Is it Molokai? Over in Hawaii, that was like a leper's colony. Totally given over. They put them there and just live there. Just get them away from everybody. And it was horrible. It kills the nerves and the flesh would rot and you would lose fingers and toes and extremities and face becomes disfigured and just horrible. But that's why it's such an example of sin, because it speaks of the devastating effects of sin. How just as leprosy numbs the nerves, sin numbs us. We're not aware of what it's doing to us. It can be destroying us, and yet it numbs us to its effects. And as we saw, only God can cleanse a leper, and here he provides for the way for that to occur, and only God can forgive our sin. And he's provided a way for us to experience that. So leprosy is like sin in many ways. And the cleansing of it is an example of Jesus forgiving us and cleansing us from our sin. Let's press on now. Verse 3. And the priest shall go out of the camp, and the priest shall examine him. So this is the one who thinks he's been healed of leprosy. He's to be brought to the priest. The priest goes outside of the camp. The priest shall examine him. And indeed, if the leprosy is healed in the leper, then the priest shall command to take for him who is to be cleansed 2 living and clean birds, cedar wood, scarlet, and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. As for the living bird, he shall take it, the cedar wood, and the scarlet, and the hyssop, and dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. He shall sprinkle it 7 times on him who is to be cleansed from the leprosy, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose in the open field. There's including this whole idea of the atonement of the one, the death, the one, the setting free of the other, the freedom that the other, the death brought about it. I have heard it argued that when, and there's no scriptural support for this, but there's no scriptural support against it, but it's even brought out that perhaps even the cross of Jesus was made out of cedar. We don't know. But just there's so many typologies in this. We know of the scarlet, and it represents the blood and the redemption and all. And hyssop, of course, all throughout Scripture we see the blood being placed in the hyssop and all. And just, there's so much typology here. Verse 7, and he shall sprinkle it 7 times. Oh, excuse me, verse 8. He who is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes, shave off all his hair, and wash himself in water, that he may be clean. After that, he shall come into the camp and shall stay outside his tent 7 days. So now he's allowed to come into the camp, but he still lives right outside his tent. But on the 7th day, he shall shave all the hair of his head and his beard and his eyebrows. All his hair he shall shave off. He shall wash his clothes and wash his body in water, and he shall be clean. I go slow. I emphasize that because think of what a day that must have been for this one that was healed. Back into fellowship with family and friends, back in the community. Think about it now. He's sitting there outside of his tent, and then eventually can go inside and be at home and getting hugs from everybody. And just think of the rejoicing that would have been on this day. What an awesome pronouncement. He shall be clean, meaning he's now clean. He went from unclean to clean. Verses 10 through 20, we won't read those. Those have to do with now with the offering that this leper who's been clean should bring. He brings an offering and offers it to the Lord. Then in verse 16, it says about this offering he brings, and the priest shall dip his right finger in the oil that is in his left hand, and shall sprinkle some of the oil with his finger 7 times before the Lord. And the rest of the oil in his hand, the priest shall put some on the tip of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot, on the blood of the trespass offering. The rest of the oil that is in the priest's hand he shall put on the head of him who is to be cleansed. So the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord. You know, we can let, even in the church today, we can let the various practices, the ordinances of the church, by that I mean baptism, communion, if we don't be careful, we can let them kind of become rituals. And they lose their power, kind of. You know, take it for granted, maybe. Oh, they're having communion. Yeah, it might go down. Maybe it'll go this month. I'm not sure. Never, ever let the importance of it fade. Think about this. This was something I'm sure the guy sat there just... It's a holy moment, but I just wonder if there wasn't a smile. As they would now bring the oil and touch his ear. Do you remember? Does anybody recognize this process? This is what we did for the priest. When the priest was set aside, they would remember they would take the blood of the offering and touch his ear and touch his and his toes and his hands and all. It represented what? That now they'd have ears that would give them over to listen to the Lord. They'd have hands used for the Lord. Feet that would walk in the way of the Lord. That's the idea. Well, the same one now who's been healed of that which had separated him, he's now brought back into fellowship. Part of this process of now going before the Lord, thanking the Lord, giving an offering as they now take it and anoint various parts of him in the same way. Think about the typology there. God has given us life. We said leprosy is an example of sin. But through what Jesus did on the cross, he paid for those sins. If you receive that payment, it applies to your life and the blood cleanses you. You're now brought back into fellowship. You're in fellowship with God and just the effects are so awesome. But think now, they take and they start saying, okay, but you're now given over to God. Same for us. We owe him everything, including our life. May our ears be his. May our tongues be his. May our feet be his. May our hands be his. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, let me just read it, verses 19 and 20. Paul says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. What was that price? Jesus on the cross, his shed blood. You were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Scripture says it flat out. Believer, you're no longer your own. Your ears and your mouth and your hands and your feet are his now. And if we understand who it is that's laying claim to us, we won't begrudge that. Well, okay, I guess I'll spend eternity with him, but I guess I got to give him my life. You know, no, it's not like that. To understand that, when you, as I said at the beginning, when you give your life to him, you actually found it. I remember as I was growing up through all those years, and you don't want to hear about those, but I remember part of me always wanted a life that had meaning. I wanted to have my life be more than just about something that wasn't going to outlast any, you know. I wanted to have some purpose. I knew there was that sense in me that we must be here for a purpose. Well, of course, when God got hold of me, when I opened my heart to the Lord, I found it. As Jesus said, it was when I lost my life for him that I found my life. And the giving of ourselves to him is not something we should begrudge. It's getting in sync with the very reason we were made. And all of a sudden you find yourself experiencing the peace and the hope and the joy and all that he intends. So here it has that kind of symbolism that, okay, you're back in, you're restored. Now everything is God's. Give it to him. Let him have it. And it pronounces here, he shall be clean. Verses 21 through 30 have to do with what the leper could bring if he's too poor to bring a lamb, just the different options he could bring that would be his offering for his atonement. Verse 31 and 32, such as he is able to afford, the one as a sin offering, the other as a burnt offering with the grain offering, so the priest shall make atonement for him who is to be cleansed before the Lord. This is the law for one who had a leprous sore who cannot afford the usual cleaning. Salvation is not a matter of what you can afford or how rich you are, how good looking you are. God is an equal opportunity Savior, so to speak. Open to all. He looks past our cars and houses. Doesn't care if you live up on the hill or if you're homeless on the street. All are lost. All need Him. His arms are open to all. Just come and receive. Again, think now. We're about to move on. We're going to talk in a moment here about what if there's any leprosy in people's houses, if any mold on the houses. But that kind of concludes the portion of what, how to look for leprosy and what to do if they find it and what to do if God should heal of it. And again, we say it speaks of sin and the healing God brings into our lives when we receive Christ. But think of the rejoicing of this leper. I stand in awe. I mean, he stood there. Think of it. Think of it as he stood there before the priest at the door of the tabernacle, and they declare, this one is clean. Every day we should live with a sense of what God has done. Think of him returning to his home, his family, his friends. Just, we have to be careful because we can't get in the same old routine and kind of let that fade. It seems to me like some people somehow get a view of what Jesus has done for them better than some people do, it seems like. Or somehow some of us seem to retain a view of that, and others it kind of fades. I run into people where it's just, you can tell, they maybe walked with the Lord for years, but there's still such a sense of awe and appreciativeness, and there's just this joy that comes out of it, and they love to talk about the Lord. And they don't get all, I'd like to talk about the theological ramifications of the eschatology of the last days. You know, they don't do that. They're just going, oh, do you know my Jesus? Isn't he good to us? And you just see there's still just that real, that point, that fresh point of what God had done for him. Don't ever lose sight of that. The day Kathy and I need to mention to the woman, is we were talking to a lady, and right away she said, you know, I forget how she put it, basically said for a lot of her life she kind of knew about him, but she'd never been introduced to him. But she said, but then when she was introduced to him, she met him, and she'd talk about what that's meant. And even today, she's, you know, a grandmother and all this, this lady, and she's older. And yet, but you can just see the glow on her face. And you know what? And you just, it's infectious, right? You just go, wow. It just reminds you. And that's what we should all be like. Oh, that we wouldn't lose a sense of, we were unclean, and now we're clean. I'm a healed leper. How about you? I've been taken from death to life. I've been taken from hell to heaven. God filed a change of address form for me in the heavenly post office. I didn't deserve that. We're all the same. We know, if we're honest, we see that face to mirror. We know where we were, what we were about. We're not going to trot that out in front of each other right now, but we know. But he looked past all that. And he offered forgiveness and healing. And so we sit here forgiven. We're heaven bound. If you're a believer, if you've accepted that payment that he made for you. That we would keep that right straight in front of us. That we might be full of the thanksgiving and joy. We should all be like the leper. Remember the one leper, it says the one out of the 10 that Jesus healed. 9 went on, but one, he saw that he healed, and he ran back, fell on his face before the Lord, and he said, thank you. He gave glory to God. Thank Jesus. Every morning when you roll out of bed, put your feet on the floor, do it. As you go throughout the day, do it. Live it out. Thank you, Lord. I'm a healed leper. I was dead, now I'm alive. All by your grace and mercy. What an awesome thing. Well, the rest of this chapter, as I said, has to do with the laws regarding what to do if there was various, you know, if they go into a house and they see mold and all that might be leprosy. There's different descriptions here. They're to go in to scrape, if it's a stone house, they scrape the rocks and if it comes back, they take the rocks and throw them out. If it's wood, it gets to the point sometimes they would just tear out plaster or rocks and all. Sometimes it meant tearing down the entire house. If they just couldn't get rid of this mold and have gone through the tests that they give them here and they confirm that's leprosy, they even get down to the point where they would tear down the house and drag outside the city and throw it out in the dump to prevent the spread of it. Look at verse 54 now, at the end of chapter 14. This is the law for any leprous sore and scale, for the leprosy of a garment and of a house, for a swelling and a scab and a bright spot, to teach when it is unclean and when it is clean. This is the law of leprosy. So, chapters 14 and 15. Chapter 11 was the food laws. Chapter 12 was childbirth. Here we have chapters 13 and 14 is where you would go for the laws regarding leprosy. But don't get into the details so much as, don't miss the big picture. It represents the healing that Jesus brings into a life that receives Jesus as Lord and Savior. Far greater than the healing of leprosy. The healing of the spiritual leprosy that we had in our lives. Chapter 15, our last chapter for tonight, but let's move through it. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when any man has a discharge from his body, his discharge is unclean. And this shall be his uncleanness in regard to his discharge, whether his body runs with his discharge or his body is stopped up by his discharge, it is uncleanness. So now we hear this topic that it's here. We're going to take a look at it for a moment. This is the law concerning if a person had bodily discharges, if they had sores, if they had running sores and things. Again, we can see the hygienic purpose for it. We can see the reasons why it was set down. But it all is under this covering of the law and all. But these sores and all would include anyone, again, who had a running sore, that had some kind of infection, that had a runniness to it or anything like that. It deals with what to do. This chapter deals with what to do with if a person sits on something and what they're to do about that. It basically, it's a very hygienic approach to ensure infections would not spread. For the sake of time, verses 4 through 12 are simply that. It says what to do. Well, if they sat down on something, you're to wash it, explains, and go through this process. And if they sit on something, if a running sore gets on a saddle or something, he just talked about washing that item or setting that item aside, making sure it doesn't have anything on it until it can be declared clean or unclean. Verses 13 through 15 is the procedure to follow for one healed of a discharge. Verses 16 through 18 has to deal with a discharge of semen, and that's addressed in here also. Verses 19 through 24, if a woman has a discharge... 1924 is a law regarding basically the woman who's on her period and what to do about that. And then let's see, picking up about verse 25. Let's read that for a moment. Verse 25, a woman has a discharge of blood for many days other than at the time of her customary impurity. So now this is a time where she's just not on her period, but for some reason there's a discharge of blood. Here's what she's to do. Or if it runs beyond her usual time of impurity, so if she has a period but it's going longer than normal, all the days of her unclean discharge shall be as the days of her customary impurity. She shall be unclean. Remember, these are ceremonial uncleanness. She's to be set apart to make sure that it's not infectious, to make sure that others don't catch it, and to help deal with the situation. Anyway, it goes on to talk about what they're to do, the bedding and all, and whatever she touches to be washed, and it just has instructions to deal with that. It's just the Lord dealing with all the particulars as these pilgrims make their way through their wilderness journey. For the sake of time, let's go to verse 31. Thus you shall separate the children of Israel from their uncleanness, lest they die in their uncleanness when they defile my tabernacle that is among them. This is the law for one who has a discharge, and for him who emits semen and is unclean thereby, and for her who is indisposed because of her customary impurity, and for one who has a discharge, either man or woman, for him who lies with her who is unclean. So that kind of summarizes the whole section. These just simply have to do with this time under the law, what to do if there were discharges from the body in various forms. It's all to keep the idea of infection and all at check. Remember, all this applies to being under the old covenant. Don't try to put yourself under these or other laws in terms of making them spiritual issues. Where there's applications, you know, in examples of leprosy being a type of sin, how we can experience cleansing for that, forgiveness for that, how we can be blessed through that whole process. Great. Make application. Be blessed. Where it points to the wisdom of good hygiene or proper care of food or eating proper foods and all. Fine. But again, don't try to be saved by works. And don't let someone pull you back under that. Rejoice in the grace that the Lord has poured out upon us. As I said at the beginning, this is somewhat of a laborious section. Some of these things, detail-wise, don't apply to us. We won't be asked to inspect someone for leprosy tomorrow or something. But I believe God has and is speaking to us through much of this. I pray He has tonight. And you know what? I'm blessed to see your faithfulness in coming. That even through these portions of Scripture, you come because you want to study. You recognize what I'm already saying. Maybe I'm doing the old proverbial preaching to the choir here. I'm holding forward the value that even though we're not in the law, there's so much here for us. Well, the fact that you're here tells me you realize that. But God bless you for it. And may we all just learn and grow from these awesome nuggets that are throughout here. Well, we need to wrap it up. Let's stand. Dan and Nancy are going to come close us. And a word of worship here, a song of worship. If you need prayer tonight, there'll be prayer partners in the prayer room. Please come get prayer. If you see that you need God to touch or minister to you in some way, if you just need, perhaps you have a rough week coming up or just something to pray about at work or home or school or anything, come get prayer. Prayer isn't our last resort, it's our first. Have someone join in with you. There's power in prayer. There's power in prayer amongst one another, for one another. Come get prayer if you choose to. Father, thank you for all you've been